Verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 15, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now the apostle begins this analogy in verse 36, so let's look at it again. Thou fool. And let's start with verse 35, because that's what he's answering specifically in our text tonight. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? This is an objection to the doctrine of the resurrection. And, of course, it's with any kind of mockery of the Word of God. And they're ridiculing. They're saying, well, we don't want people coming out of the grave. You know, they're going to be, when people die, they rot. They decompose. So it's foolish to say that they're going to rise from the dead. They're going to be nothing but bones before long. And not long after that, not even well-defined bones, maybe. And so it's an objection that represents the way people think in terms of spiritual things. They think in carnal terms. It's the same thing with salvation. Salvation is a spiritual miracle that God performs on a sinner. But they want to make it some fleshly thing. Walk an aisle, say a prayer, you know. Getting baptized is part of being saved in religion. And coming down and making all kinds of decisions after you make that one all-important decision. It's all fleshly. It's all outward. It's the way that our Lord rebuked the Pharisees, is it not? You clean the outside of the cup. It all has to do with the outward, but the problem is on the inside. And it's something that only God can do something about. So you see their objection here. It's a fleshly thing. Why get hung up on what kind of body they're going to have? If God says, I'm going to raise you up, the promise of our Savior is, I will raise you up again at the last day. And they're like, well, that don't make any sense. You're going to be rotted. You're thinking in fleshly terms about the God who created the universe. He can create a universe, but he can't raise somebody up from the dead. And that's the way Paul argues here. You fool. How foolish is that? You have evidence of God's miraculous power all around you even now. Even in earthly things. Verse 37, that which thou sowest. So he begins that analogy in verse 36. Look at what's happening around you. It's an analogy between the resurrection and gardening or farming. And Paul insists here that those who deny the resurrection are missing God's truth that is displayed before their very eyes. This isn't done in a corner. God shows you every day that he has the power to do this. There's no excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And so, with this comparison, Paul is specifically addressing this objection to the resurrection that it can't be because the body decays after death and it's not fit to come out of the grave. And Paul's first rebuke is to draw their attention to the way God has ordained that fruit is born in the earth. Something that's easily observed. A seed, like our bodies, dries up and dies. It shrivels up. And the only way for that seed to ever be anything but dead is to bury it and wait on God. It's the same with the resurrection. When he gets good and ready, he'll do this. Just because you haven't seen it happen yet, you know how it's going to happen if you think. Interesting to think how the scripture describes the saving of a sinner the same way, by this same analogy. God's word is the rain that falls from heaven. And we complain sometimes that it's raining, but that rain has a purpose from God. He sends it for a reason. It causes the earth to bring forth and bud. That's spiritual life from the dead. That's sinners being, as the scripture says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then there's the death of this body, and another transformation. But the same analogy is used a little differently. Also described as a seed being germinated and made something other than it was. Other. We're going to be changed, Paul said. And the next lesson in this beautiful admonishment that Paul gives here is our verse 37 here. Not only must a seed die and be sown, showing what God does with us, we're going to die. It is appointed by God unto men once to die. But there's after this. There is that which is after that. But that seed, when it dies, it shrivels up, and it's not in any way beautiful to look at. But bury that seed and wait on God. And know this. We've never seen anything so beautiful as a sinner who has died and been buried and has raised from the dead and has been made exactly like the Son of God. We've never seen anything so beautiful as that with these eyes, ever. Glorious. Made in the image of the heavenly. Made to be like Him who made us to begin with. We've witnessed what can be witnessed of God giving spiritual life by the raining down of His Word, of His invincible gospel that He said will accomplish what He sent it to do. We've witnessed what can be witnessed of the Holy Spirit giving life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this sowing and raising, this other sowing, this other death. At first we're made dead to sin and alive unto God, but then when this body dies and it's sown in corruption and raised in incorruption, we've never witnessed that yet. We've never seen that happen. But it's foolish to say that it can't just because we haven't seen it happen. There's a whole lot we haven't seen God do. We haven't even seen everything He's done in this earth. There's things that you and I will never lay eyes on. We've seen the dying part. We've seen the shriveling and drying up. In this analogy, we've seen the sowing. But all we've seen of the rest is how God illustrates that for us on the earth. We've seen a beautiful lily, and we know that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those. The difference between the bulb and the flower is immeasurable. It's miraculous. But even more so than that will be the difference between these vile bodies and Christ's glorious body. You can't measure the difference. You can't even imagine it. Look at verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And that's what He's going to do when He raises us out of the grave. That's enough for a believer, isn't it? Because He doeth all things well. We don't need particulars. We don't need to know exactly how that happens because we know who's doing it. God. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. As a believer, what pleases Him pleases us. And to every seed His own body. not only every different type of seed comes up differently, but every seed of the same kind comes up a little bit differently. Aside from the clear wisdom of the creative power of God that makes all of this happen, whether earthly or heavenly, we see that around us. We see that He does as He pleases, that He's almighty in creation. But consider also how that this body in which we will stand before Him will be, as this verse says, of the wheat or other grain. It pleases Him. It pleases Him. Because of what Christ did for us, that's true. Spiritually, eternally. He's going to raise us up and be pleased with what we are, who we are, because of the redemption of us, body, soul, and spirit, by the precious blood of Christ. We will finally stand. Having died, having been sown in corruption, we will stand incorruptible. We'll stand face to face with God Almighty in a body that pleases Him. No longer in the body of this death. We will be pleasing unto Him insomuch that we'll stand in His very presence, free of sin or shame or guilt. We can't even hardly imagine that, can we? We can't imagine it at all, really. Free from any scars of the fall, free even from the potential to fall again. Now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know we're going to be like the Savior. That's good enough, isn't it? That's good enough to know that. For we shall see Him as He is. But you see the power of Paul's persuasion here, showing the power and prerogative of God in giving life and fashioning bodies. He does all of these things. To ask with what body shall a resurrected sinner come forth is foolish in light of the power of God, which is fully on display all the time. God gives whatever bodies please Him. That's the answer to your question right there. With what body? Whatever pleases Him. But to question His ability to do that makes you a fool. That's the answer, you know, by the way, to most objections of fleshly sinners against God and His truth. The answer to almost every objection is, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Was that not the answer to the objection raised in Romans chapter 9 when Paul said, thou wilt say then, who hath resisted His will? Saying basically it's unfair for God to love the one or hate the other if it wasn't us, if it's in His control, if it's all up to Him. And Paul responds, in effect, God does what He wants. He said, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. And what if God is willing to do this with one and that with another? He's God. Which thought is carried also into the next point in our text. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Let's read a few verses together here. Here's the next point of this. First of all, you can't have anything. There can't be life unless something dies. We can't live without food. And in order for us to eat, there's got to be death. Same with spiritual things. There's got to be death if there's going to be life. And then secondly, God raises up whatever body He wants from that death. And then thirdly, there's different kinds of flesh. What you see now, and what's going to decay in that grave is not what you're going to see when God raises us up. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. These are created beings, living beings. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, inanimate things that God creates. That are glorious, by the way. The mountains, the moon and the stars and the sun, which he's going to mention particularly next. But the glory of the celestial is one glory, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Everything. God made it just like he wanted it. And look at it. We can't do anything like that. So why would we limit ourselves in thinking of what God has said he will do? Why would we limit our thinking to what we can understand? We can't make a star. We can't make water. We can't make anything. He's saying, you fool again, you fool. Just look around you. What vulgar sinners call Mother Nature is the creative power and sustaining power of God Almighty on display. We just say, well, oh, it's Mother Nature, you know, that all this is just the result of an explosion. And you know, just because you see miracles every day doesn't make them less miraculous. A miracle is something only God can do, and not man. Is water then a miracle? Can you make some of that? Has anybody in all of our scientific knowledge over centuries, have we learned to make one drop of water? And look back again at verse 38. When you look at the different species of animals, also, but listen, God's power on display, verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. All of those things mentioned in the next verses that we just read, celestial, terrestrial, living creatures, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. I like that, don't you? It pleases us too, some people anyway. But he did it like it pleases him. And we question, you know, why did God do that? And what, you know, why did God make dogs? Because he likes dogs. It's that simple. It pleased him. Why did he make things at the bottom of the ocean that you and I will never, nobody, no man will ever see? Because it's not all about man. He made it for himself. He wanted to. It pleased him to do it. Look what he has done and think what he can do, and swallow your foolish objections concerning what God might or might not do with us. Verse 42 in our text, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Different kind of flesh, different kind of body. And you may already be thinking, are we going to have an actual body? Well, we're going to come to that. I believe we will. We have one kind of body now. We'll have another kind of body then. That's clear from the context. According to the same power wherewith Christ is also able to subdue all things unto himself. He does what he wants to. Now our bodies are corrupt. They are subject to the consequences of our sin. So consider that part. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. He's going to say that several times, but with different factors in the next few. But he's going to say sown and raised. Sown and raised. Here's the first one. Sown in corruption. Our bodies are subject to the consequences of our sin, which is death. Physical death. The word in our text is perishable. perishable. Well, that really brought it home to me. Because what I thought of when I thought of the word perishable, our bodies are going to be like a banana that went bad in the refrigerator. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? But that's the truth. These bodies are perishable. But that makes it all the more glorious, the next part. We will be raised in incorruption. And this word incorruption teaches us something about what perishable is. If there's two parts to this. Being corrupt is not just dying, not just deteriorating. But the reason we're deteriorating is because of what we are, what we're made of. We're sin. This is the body of this death that Paul referred to. And he was referring to the evil within us, but also that's who we are. That's our persona. We will be raised in incorruption, and that word means perpetuity. That's what we think of. We're never going to age. Not one cell of our body is ever going to die. If there are cells, we don't know that then. No deterioration. No diminishing, but also purity. That's why there's no deterioration. That's why there's a perpetuity of youth, because of what we're made of in. Pure, perfect, holy like our Lord. We know from Scripture that we're going to be like God's Son. We will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It won't be this flesh and blood. It'll be a different body. But a body. And we can't understand that. We've never seen a body like that. But we've seen, as Paul points out so forcefully here, all different kinds of bodies. And God made all of them. He's going to make that one too. Look at verse 43. It's sown in dishonor. And it's raised in glory. Those are interesting opposites, aren't they? Not only deteriorating and impure, but corrupt in another way, dishonorable. We die because of our sin. We die having failed miserably to ever do anything that we were made to do. That's terribly sad, isn't it? God made man to glorify Him. We have never done that. Not in and of ourselves. If we ever glorify Him in worship or service or whatever, it's not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. This part's got to go now. It's worthless. It's less than worthless. It's an affront to God. People say that when they die, they want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a legacy behind me. You're going to leave a legacy, all right. A legacy of sin and shame and regret. Failure. Now we fondly remember our loved ones, and rightly so. This is not about that. But honestly, before God, what are you going to be proud of when you're at death's door? What are you going to look back and say, well, I at least accomplished that? Are you, really? As a believer, are you going to do that? I hope nothing. I hope there's nothing like that that you'll look back on. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. And with our last breath, we could say that very thing because it'd be true. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from the body of this death? But raised in glory. Raised in glory. Raised hearing the words from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. raised with a crown of righteousness, which is the righteousness of our Savior, raised with a white robe that's been washed in the precious blood of God's Lamb. In that same verse, we have the next set here, sown in weakness. Weakness. We're just getting weaker, aren't we? Weaker and weaker and weaker. And finally, our body won't even be able to breathe again. We'll be so weak. Not only physically, but mentally weaker. Strength of purpose and will wanes all the time, and such as it is in the first place. And us dying is our body losing its last bit of strength, but raised in power. Dying is not a bad thing. Raised in power, raised in glory, raised in incorruption. I don't know what this power is. I don't know what power we will have as glorified saints, but I know that whatever power it is, it'll be expended in praise to Christ. I guarantee you that. I know it means that all of the weaknesses of this flesh will be gone. All the inabilities will be abilities. All of the foolishness will be wisdom. All of the failure will be perfect success. I don't know. I don't know how to describe it to you. Except to say that Christ is all in making it happen. And He's all as the goal of it, the reason it happens. For His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now believers are both in this world. As far as our soul is concerned, we have two natures. The fleshly nature called the old man in the scriptures, and then there's the new man. They're not the same. They're not mixed. There are two, you can't read Romans 7 without realizing there are two Pauls in that chapter. There's the one who loves the law of God and desires to please God. And then there's the one that can't do anything good. There's the one that wants to, and there's the one that doesn't. That's when he cried, "Who's going to save me? Look at the mess that I am. Look what a wretch I am." But these bodies are not spiritual in any way. Natural. Flesh. And subject to all these things that have gone before. Deterioration. Corruption. Weakness. What is a spiritual body? We've got to at least think about that. We have loved ones who, that's what they are now, a spiritual body. What is that? Isn't that interesting? We tend to think of body and spirit as opposites. There's tangible and intangible. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. They're two different things. They're separate. How can a spirit have a body? Is this the glorified body that our Lord was raised in after he died on the cross and was buried and rose again? I don't know. He must have hidden his glory to some extent. We wouldn't be able to look at it. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were blinded by the glory that shone from his face and his very robes. His righteousness was too bright for human eyes. But when he rose from the dead now, he rose from the dead, and he's the firstborn of the dead. We're going to be raised with him, just like him, because of him. And having risen from the dead, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, Thomas, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Well, the only way we can answer what is a spiritual body is with the words of Scripture: "It doth not yet appear." We don't know what that even is. But it's enough to know for now that we will be just like our Master. We're going to be just like our Savior. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about, but impossible to understand, how that those that we love, my dad and those that have died among us here in this congregation, loved ones that we've lost that knew the Lord, that died in Christ. What do they even know of the concerns that we have? What do they even know of that which brings our hearts so low on this earth? "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is." And I thought about this. What's the ultimate goal of everything for a believer? In life, right now, how you conduct yourself, what's your goal in that? People make resolutions. They say, I'm like this now, but I want to be like this. What's your goal as a believer? To be like him. I just want to be like him. Even in whatever aspects, I don't even know what that means. I want to be like him. I know that much. Followers, imitators of Christ. When somebody offends us, as we've offended him so many countless times, we want to be like him. Forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. I want to be like that. When we pray, I want to be like him. Lord, teach us to pray. When we suffer, oh, to be like him who said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." I want to die like him, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, our spirit is not ours to give like he did, but the Lord will take it. But Stephen died a little bit like the Lord Jesus when he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit." They stoned Stephen, Acts 7:59, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Whatever the circumstances of my death, I want to be like that. I want to be like the Savior in that. And once gone from this world and being received by him who loved me and gave himself for me, I want to be like him. And we will be, won't we? We'll know what that means then. He will have wiped all tears from our eyes. and we'll be like him for eternity. Oh, to be like him. The goal of everything. Now and in eternity. To be like him. Let's pray.